Father, as we just sang, this is your world, and you delight in your creation. It displays your intrinsic beauty and glory and value. It shows design and a mind behind that design that is incomprehensibly wise and good. And so as we think about how we can relate to the world in which you have made and how we can fulfill the responsibilities that you have given us in this world, we pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk this morning for a few minutes about creation and stewardship. And I'm not talking about the kind of stewardship that goes in the offering plate. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about just stewardship of creation in general. That is, how are we to care for and to make use of God's creation in a way that glorifies our Creator and blesses our fellow creatures? And as we think about all the things that we could talk about when we talk about the biblical view of creation, this is certainly a very important one, one that's very big today in the news, in politics, and almost every area of life in this country anyway. I wish we could give more time to this, but we'll give the time that we have this morning. And I want to just consider two things as we do that. I want to just lay out a couple of extremes that I think we need to avoid whenever we think about these issues and engage in these issues. And then I want to just give a few principles to help us as we try to pursue a biblical balance on environmental stewardship. So let's begin with the extremes. The first extreme that we need to avoid as Christians is what we might call environmental abuse, the extreme of abuse. And I don't think this is really that controversial. I think most people would acknowledge that that's an extreme that we should avoid. Now, it becomes controversial whenever we begin to iron out what counts as abuse, right? The specifics of what is and isn't abuse. That can be controversial. But just the fact, in the broadest possible sense, that we should avoid abusing our environment, I don't think that's something that's all that controversial. I think we can agree on that, that we should avoid abusing God's creation. And there's plenty of examples of clear abuse of the environment. You know, you think about dumping pollutants into a reservoir that's used for a community's drinking water, right? That's an obvious thing we ought to not do, right? That's an abuse. Or you think of the Chernobyl disaster from the 80s. They just made a whole mini-series about that, just exploring the incredible abuse of creation and the devastating effects that have resulted from that. And Scripture makes this point in all kinds of places. The need to avoid abusing creation that God has given us. Deuteronomy 25:4 tells us that we're to treat work animals humanely, that we're to provide for their needs. Proverbs 12:10 even goes so far as to make that a mark of righteousness. Listen to this. Proverbs 12:10 says, "Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast." So treat your animals well, right? There are laws in Israel that regulated the use of farmlands, which would have helped protect against the abuse of overproduction and the harm that could do to the land. And we especially see indication of this in the biblical account of creation. Right? God says of His creation, of the land, of the sea, of the plants, and of the animals, that all of that He made is good. And as such, it has value in relation to Him and His good design and His good purposes for it. I think it's also implied in our creation mandate, where God entrusts the environment into our care as human beings. I mean, it seems fairly obvious to me that we should care for the creation that He gives to us, that we should seek to enhance the created order, not worsen and corrupt it. So we need to avoid the extreme of abusing creation, but we also need to avoid another extreme, and that is the extreme of worshiping it. That is, making an idol of it, prioritizing it above God, ascribing to it things that we would only ascribe to God, prioritizing it over God, or certainly over the things that God would have us rather prioritize. And look, if you think worship is too strong a term to use for this extreme, just consider this. Consider this tweet from the official account of Union Theological Seminary. This happened this year, just a few months ago, accompanied by a picture of gathered worshipers seated before a collection of potted plants. Okay, the tweet says this: "Today in chapel, we confessed to plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we have often failed to honor." And then the question the tweet poses to all of us is this: what do you confess to the plants in your life? That's not from the Onion or from the Babylonian Bee. That's real stuff. They had a real worship service where they confessed to plants and essentially worshiped plants and invited us to join them. And this is a theological seminary. I don't think the word worship is a stretch, but you don't have to be part of an extremely liberal theological institution to go to these extremes. There are plenty of otherwise non-religious people who have made environmentalism their religion. Extreme environmentalists have their own environmentalist dogmas that you cannot question. They view the earth as the ultimate source of life and blessing and provision. They view any perceived damage or disrespect or dishonoring done to the earth to be the biggest problem in life. The solution to the biggest problem in life is found in restoring the earth to its natural state, absent any and all man-made activity. They long for the day that the earth will be free from the harmful presence and activity of human beings. There are environmental sins in this religion. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. There are sins of harming the planet in various ways and failing to do more to save and honor the planet. And they define true righteousness in terms of how faithful one is to pursuing environmental actions. And there's a great deal of moral superiority that those who hold this view have about themselves as they engage in these righteous acts. Moral superiority over those who maybe don't meet that standard of environmental action. And they tend to be extremely zealous in evangelism, not only by encouraging others, but even coercing others to join them in their environmentalist beliefs and behaviors. And what I've just described to you is a religion, right? If I hadn't said environmentalism at the beginning of that, you would have thought I was talking about some extreme religious view. This is extreme environmentalism, and you don't have to be a theist to go to these extremes. And look, there are so many examples of just this. To illustrate it, I could just be here all day. Here's something I just encourage you to do. To identify this, just go and listen to some of the language and observe some of the emotional vigor with which many speak and advocate this extreme form of environmentalism. It's nothing less than religious fervor. It's religious extremism. It's nothing less than worship of the environment, and it's an extreme that we need to avoid. And boy, Scripture's replete with teachings about that, right? I mean, you just pick up the Bible and you read the prophets and how the prophets are rebuking idolatry, often rooted in taking the creation and worshiping it, right? In fact, Romans 1 says this. It talks about those who turn from God and worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. Right? Now, it may not involve a little wooden statue in the house, but just the examples I gave you, it's there. It's certainly a form of worship and service. And all of that, all of those prohibitions in Scripture about worshiping the creation, it's all rooted in Genesis 1. It's all rooted in our view of creation in general, where God is clearly presented as the one and only sovereign, creator, sustainer, and source of all life and provision. He's the one who made us, not we ourselves. He is supreme, not His creation. So those are the extremes, I think, that are easy for us to identify. Extremes that we would say, that the Bible would say, we need to avoid. But now, what about the middle way? Right? What about the third way? Isn't there something in between those extremes that we should be shooting for as Christians? Isn't there a balance that the Bible brings to this question? And there is. And so what I want to do next is just give you some principles, mainly from the Bible's teaching of creation, that can help guide us as we think about these things. I'm not going to give you answers to all of the questions that we might have about what's good environmentalism and what isn't. Which issue should we take on this or that? I'm not going to go, there's just not time to do that. All I can do is offer you some principles. And I think these are helpful principles to navigate those questions as we face them. So I think I've got four here. And let me give you the first one. And it's this. The first principle we need to understand as we try to balance our view of environmentalism is this. God cares about the environment. God cares about the environment. Like there's any doubt about that. The Bible teaches God cares about the environment. He made it after all. Right? It belongs to Him. It's His earth. It's His cattle on a thousand hills. It's His world. Right? He declared it good in Genesis. He not only makes it and owns it, He says it's good. Right? It's something that He sustains and provides for, according to Psalm 104 and many other places in the Bible. He cares for it. He waters it. He feeds the animals. He protects them. He provides sun, and He takes it away, and He gives life, and He cares about it. In fact, Psalm 104 says He delights in it. He enjoys the environment that He made. He cares about the planet that He created. That's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing is this. God cares more about human beings. He cares about the environment, but number two, He cares more about you. The technical term for this would be anthropocentrism. Anthro being the Greek word for human being, and centrism, you've got central, right? So what's central? Human beings are central. The view that human beings are the most important part of the world. Anthropocentrism. And that's over against a view called biocentrism, which would say that all living things have equal value and equal worth. And that's the view of extreme environmentalism. The biblical worldview is explicitly anthropocentric. It is explicitly human-centered. Human beings were created by God with far greater inherent value and worth than anything else in creation. Now, we've seen this in our series, haven't we, when we talked about creation and humanity. Human beings were created by God with far greater inherent value and worth than anything else in creation. God cares more about us as human beings than he does about the plants and the animals and the oceans and the mountains and anything else that he made. Now listen, if when I say that, it sounds to you like something reflective of environmental abuse, like that sounds like that extreme, right? I'd just like to suggest to you that that's driven, that recoil from hearing that is, I think, driven far more by the culture's push for us to embrace environmental extremism than it is the Bible. Even just saying that God cares more about human beings than the environment would make any environmental extremist extremely uncomfortable. But that's exactly what the Bible says, and it says it plainly. In Matthew 10 and in the parallel passage in Luke 12, after affirming God's care for the earth, the very next thing Jesus said to his disciples and to us was this. And listen, you are more valuable than many sparrows. You're more valuable than all the birds of the world put together. Just you sitting here in this pew, you are more valuable than all of the birds, than all of the land animals, than all of the plants, than all of the stars. You're more valuable than any of those things. That's Jesus' view. And it's not unique. Jesus' view is the view that's taught in Genesis chapter 1. Right? Human beings are more valuable than the environment in which they live. That's squarely rooted in the Bible's teaching of creation. Genesis 1 tells us that only human beings were created as God's image. Not the plants, not the animals, not the earth itself. Just human beings. Which is why only human beings are given dominion over all of it. They're given God's authority to rule it and to fill it and to emulate God in the ways that we interact with it. God cares about the earth, make no mistake about it, but he cares far more about us. Now that pushes back against both extremes, doesn't it? I mean, it pushes back against the extreme of abuse because it reminds us that God cares for the earth and he puts us in charge of helping care for it as well. But it especially pushes back against the environmental worship view by rejecting its fundamental assumption that human beings are essentially no different from, no more valuable than anything else in the environment. That we would have no unique worth, no unique responsibility. That's not the biblical worldview. As much as God cares about the earth, he cares far more about us. Which leads to a third principle, namely, that the earth was created for man, not man for the earth. The earth was created for us, not us for the earth. It exists to serve humanity, not the other way around. And that's evident from the creation narrative in which the purpose for which God creates the world and shapes the world is to create and shape a home suitable for human beings. That's why we come last in the order of things. He's preparing all of this stuff, this home that's going to be now suitable for us. It's all serving us, you see. And it's also explicit in the creation mandate. God made us to glorify him by ruling the world and enhancing it. We talked about this when we talked about culture, didn't we? And enhancing it to make it more and more beneficial, more and more suitable for human flourishing. Which means this, the better that we care for the environment, the better it serves humanity. to the glory of God. See, it's serving us. And do you see how this pushes back against those extremes, doesn't it? It pushes back against abuse. You know, if we destroy the environment, it harms human flourishing, which depends on a healthy, thriving environment. If you poison the drinking water, you don't have anything to drink, right? But it also pushes back, and it pushes back hard against extreme environmentalism. Many environmentalists use the language of saving and healing and restoring the earth for the sake of the earth. The biblical worldview is just as concerned, okay, about caring for and preserving the well-being of the earth, but for very different reasons, right? Because the earth was created for the sake of humanity, not humanity for the sake of the earth. And because of that, we should strive to care for it for the sake of improving and enhancing human flourishing, human joy, magnifying human value and worth, which points to the value and worth of the God in whose image we are made. The earth was made for us. We weren't made for the earth. We're not an afterthought. Which brings us to the last principle. While humans, because of the fall and sin, may sometimes get this wrong and abuse the environment and cause problems with the environment, we need to understand that human beings are not themselves the problem. We might cause problems, but we are not the problem. In an article from a few years ago titled "Humans: The Real Threat to Life on Earth," Stephen Emmett, an environmentalist, wrote this. He said, just listen to this. Earth is home to millions of species. Just one dominates it, us. Our cleverness, our inventiveness, and our activities have modified almost every part of our planet. In fact, we're having a profound impact on it. Indeed, our cleverness, our inventiveness, and our activities are now the drivers of every global problem we face. And every one of those problems is accelerating as we continue to grow towards a global population of 10 billion. And the article goes on to expand on that. All right? What did you hear as you heard those words? You heard the creation mandate, didn't you? To go fill the earth, multiply, populate it, subdue it, invent things, right? Modify it, enhance it. This is the problem he's identifying, you see. What's the real problem with the world? What's the real threat in this world? And the answer is the presence and the activity and the expansion of human beings. It's the activity of human beings using our inventiveness to change and enhance the world. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, to take the raw materials in the world and to create culture with them, right? To take wood and make buildings. To take things and make fuel for them so that we can heat and stay warm and cook food, right? Technology that makes life more livable. Medicines that save not only our lives, but the lives of the creatures we care for. New ways in which we can better farm the land so that we don't overproduce it, so that we can get more from it, so that we could feed more of it. That's the problem, according to extreme environmentalism. And understand, that's not a fringe view. Okay, this is not an outlier. This is becoming the mainstream view. In fact, even the Democratic candidates for presidency have reiterated this. I heard Bernie Sanders, I don't care, I'll use his name, right? When the president does something wrong, I don't mind saying that. When somebody else does something, let's just point out wrong on both sides, right? When Bernie Sanders came out and said, the big problem with the world is overpopulation. So you know what we need to do? We need to use abortion as a way to control the population of the world for the sake of the environment. Let's just destroy, murder in the most violent and despicable way human beings in the womb for the sake of the environment. Just think about how this is 180 degrees opposite of what God tells us in the very beginning in Genesis 1. What extreme environmentalists are saying, in essence, is that the real problem of the world is us and the mandate God gave us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, populate the world. Enhance the world. Create in the world things that are good and beautiful and praiseworthy and are beneficial for the world in which you live and for the human beings that populate it. That's my paraphrase of verse 28. Our presence on earth is not a threat to the earth. Our expansion on earth is not a threat to the earth. Our ruling and subduing of the earth, our innovation and our enhancements to its beauty and to its usefulness to humanity is not a threat to the earth. But that is exactly how extreme environmentalists characterize the biblical worldview. That it's destructive. And then it's got to be stopped. The biblical worldview pushes back against that by underscoring the goodness of humanity, the goodness of human multiplication, the goodness of creating culture, the goodness of God's command for us in this world. Now, I realize that these are pretty broad principles, right? That's a broad brush to paint with. They don't iron out all the details, and they don't answer all the questions that we might have on this environmental issue or that environmental issue. I get that. But sometimes the best thing for us to do is to hold loosely to the details and zero in on the big picture, the big principles. I have found these principles to be extremely helpful in assessing specifics that I don't know anything about. Because here's what they do. They reveal to us the worldview of those who articulate and advocate those issues. We should ask the question, well, okay, here's this issue, here's that issue. What does this assume about human beings? Are we the problem in the world? Just our presence here, our growth here. What does this say about the inherent dignity of human beings? What does this say about the inherent dignity of the earth? What does this say about God? What does this say about us? Right? What does this say about the order of priority? What's the most important thing, us or the world? You know, we can take those basic principles, those basic biblical principles, and just apply those to any particular issue and learn a lot, right? If the starting point is wrong, wherever you go from it is going to be wrong as well. And that's just a very helpful guide for us, I think, as we try to navigate these really tough issues. And Christians can legitimately disagree on environmental issues. That's fine. But we can't disagree on these fundamental principles that are just built in to the Christian worldview, the very basic Christian view of even creation and the ways that we need to think about it. Knowing these principles will help avoid those extremes and help us, with God's help, to be able to strike the biblical balance. So we need to avoid the extremes. But I just want to say this as we close, because you know part of what we do when we preach is we address the culture in which we live. And I think there is one extreme that is clearly more problematic and more dangerous for Christians than the other, and I think it's the extreme view of environmentalism. The worship of the earth. I think that is far more dangerous because it's far more subtle in the ways that it can erode and undermine our basic understanding of the world and of ourselves. I won't go into detail about this, but this has become an issue even within the church. Union Theological Seminary had a worship service where they worship plants, okay? That seems like, well, we'll never go there, but you know what? We're moving that direction if we're not careful. And the reason it's so subtle and dangerous is because there is a gospel according to environmentalism. Right? What I laid out for you in the religiousness of extreme environmentalism was basically creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That's the redemptive story of Scripture, right? Here's how the world was meant to be. Here's what's wrong with it. Here's the solution to it. Here's what we're shooting for. It's a gospel. And it's antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is abuse of the environment wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. Is that our biggest problem in the world? No. Our biggest problem is we're sinners. And God's holy. And we're going to be judged by God if we don't have a Savior. The biggest problem isn't the environment, it's the judgment of God. And the solution to the problem isn't our environmentalism. The solution to the problem is we need a Savior who is the perfect man. We need the one who made this stuff to come and save us. We need a Redeemer. We need our Creator to become part of His creation to redeem us and all of creation. And that's the only thing, you're only going to find that in Christianity. On the issues of what is the design, what is creation supposed to be, what's the big problem, what's the fall, what's the redemption, what's the solution, what are we shooting for, the gospel of Jesus is antithetical to the gospel of extreme environmentalism. And the more we get head over heels involved in that, the more we begin to see our biggest need isn't rescue from sin, it's rescue from humanity's corruption of the earth. And the solution to that is going to be political, or it's going to be in terms of our activism or whatnot. It won't be Jesus who comes into this world to die for sinners. And the vision for a perfect world to come isn't one in which human activity ceases. It's one in which it flourishes and expands beyond anything and everything we've ever experienced to the glory of God and for the good of ourselves and for the world in which God made because of what Jesus has done for us. So I do think there is an extreme that's more dangerous for us as Christians that we need to be aware of, that we need to push back against as we seek to strike a biblical balance and manifest a biblical worldview in the ways that we think and in the ways that we live in this world. Our biggest need is redemption in Jesus Christ. And the good news of Christianity is that is precisely what He has provided for sinners like us. And the funny thing is, over against extreme environmentalism, the only way that we can truly, truly do good to this world is by embracing the biblical view of humanity and our relationship to and responsibility over the earth. If we did that, we would care for the world in a way that pleases God, that protects and provides for the world He made for us to enjoy, and that blesses other human beings made in His image. Pursue, in light of creation, and especially in light of redemption, a biblical environmental stewardship for the glory of the God who made you and the world that you live in, and for the good and the blessing and the joy of your fellow human beings. Let's pray. Father, thank You for making us. Thank You for the order in which You've made us. Thank You for the dignity with which You've made us. And thank You for the responsibilities that You've given to us. And Father, even as we think about these things, we realize that even in the area of caring for the earth, we're sinners. We've not gotten it right in the ways that we ought to. Which is why our biggest problem is the judgment that we will experience unless we have a Redeemer. Thank You for making a world suitable not just for humanity, but especially for the Redeemer of humanity who came into this world to save sinners like us. And as we get that the main priority, We pray that you would bless us in the ways in which we honor Jesus Christ by blessing and honoring the creation that he made for the joy and the blessing of our fellow human beings. And we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.